Anybody else just watch that? I thought that was cool. I just watched and waited for you to come down, and then I saw you wait for that hand. And then it was time to come down. That's beautiful. I don't think anybody does, but it was beautiful nonetheless. You guys will forgive me. I wore my snow boots and I forgot to take them off, but I am really comfortable right now. So if you're wearing snow boots, don't mind it. And I don't mind it a bit. Thank you for coming, folks, for showing up at a different time. I explained to some folks we had some trouble. Our plow service broke their axle and they couldn't make it out. So we had to look for somebody last minute, and that's why we decided to move things around. They weren't sure they were going to get to us. And so by the grace of God, we have a clear lot, and we have sunny skies to melt all their snow. Anybody still got a lot of snow at your place? Yeah, I know. Today is going to be a fun day. It's more work, but by the grace of God, it's melting, and we get to go out and do some other things. Someone's asked us to pray if we could. There's still some folks that are part of the church that are stuck up country. Anybody... Maybe I see some. You guys are up. Do you have power yet, Jim? How do we get in Sacramento? Yeah, well, praise God you guys made it here. I know it's tough, and there are folks I've heard that are still up country, still stuck, still no power. If you guys have heard about Miss Esther, we've been talking to her for a few days. She's up about it higher than anybody. She was without water for a bit. And I tell you, she was up for a couple of days and she had to sit down, open up all the taps and just say, Lord, this is your home and I'm yours. She says, if you want me to have water, that's great. But if you don't, that's okay too. And she said right after she finished praying and got up, the water started flowing out of her taps. So, but she's still in for a bit. She's got 4 to 6 feet of snow at her place. At least that I count when we've been talking, 3 trees have fallen on her house. So... PG&E power lines down. The county won't plow it because it's too dangerous to get the lines out. So not just her, but of course her neighborhood. They're stuck up there. Luckily, Buddy came with his son. Took him 4 hours to dig up to her place. Almost got hit by this. You know, you know when a little bit of snow falls on you, it ain't comfortable. They had enormous things just dropping out with branches out of trees. Almost hit him, almost hit her, but they got her out of there. So she's doing safe, but asking for prayer from the body to pray for her home and pray for her and just praise God that she's okay and she got out. So some folks are still really dealing with it today. So even though we're thawing down here, some folks are still out. So if you guys need a place to be, there's always the church. So let us know or call in folks if you need some help. We got a generator, we got power, we got heat. We could even get you food and I'll cook for you. You won't like it, but we can see what we can do. So let's pray for those folks if we could for a minute before we pray for the word. Father God, I want to say thank you first of all for getting Miss Esther out. I want to ask your blessing on Michael, Joanne, and all the folks in Amador Pines and upcountry and Sherwood Forest who are still without power. Father God, would you protect and bless them? Those who need medical equipment, would you provide the needs and the means, miraculous or otherwise? I think it's all miraculous because it comes from your hand. You sustain us by the power of your word. You are amazing, and I ask your help for these people. Help us to know where the needs are that we can help our brothers and sisters as accidents come and problems on the road and problems at home. Father, whatever it is, would you please help them right now in that moment and help us as a body, be the body of Christ, your Son, so that we might serve each other and, of course, serve you in all these things. We ask your blessing on them and as well for the word today. May this word of God not just fall on deaf ears, Father. We want ears that hear and hearts that are ready to obey and that are open to hearing what you have to say. Please, would you effectively, and I trust you always do, but you would effect a great work in us by your Spirit, that we would respond to your word, whether it be conviction or encouragement, that we would also be willing to look at it and examine ourselves and then share with others the wonderful things that you are teaching each and every one of us. Father God, bless the reading of your word. Correct me, Lord God, if I'm wrong, or any one of us, if we have an idea that is wrong in our hearts or something out of our lips that is not true, may you be swift to correct us. We ask for a gentle hand, but an effective discipline that we might be your truth sayers on this earth. So we ask this in Jesus' name. We give you all this today. Amen. Amen. Well, open up your Bibles, if you could, to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to continue for a minute while you're digging out and while I'm digging out. No snow puns intended. When we get to Matthew chapter 4, I want you to think about something. You'll notice the title of today's message is about Jesus' progressive ministry. How many of us have today, with the division of our culture, being progressive has become a divisive term, isn't it? You know, progressive just really means to be advancing or moving forward, but sometimes, can anyone say that if someone says you have cancer and it's progressing, isn't that a bad news? So we know that progress, depending on where it's going, does not mean it's good. But we recognize that progressive in a good sense, that God has a progressive plan in his revelation of himself to humanity and his plan for salvation for the believer. Anybody know that we're just not stuck and static at a spot? Can I get an amen? That the Lord has a plan for us to call us out, to reach us, to build us up, and to equip us and use us. And I want to see that beautiful picture that we're given in this section of Scripture and in ministry. And God desires us to be progressive Christians. Not necessarily the way our culture may define progress, but in the way God defines progress. Growing closer to Him in Christ-likeness. That's progressive. Right? That is progressive. It's becoming more and more like Jesus, the King of the world. How many of you guys have been hankering for a barbecue? Anybody else? I know Sean, I've been talking to that brother last week. He's like, man, I want to get cooking. I want to cook, but it's a little cold out. But man, who's going to turn down barbecue, cold or hot? The problem is the one who's got to cook. But if he can deal with the snow, that's fine. But everybody wants that. But you know what? I think sometimes it's time for a sacred cow cook-off. Can I get an amen? Man, sometimes there are things that we hold on to, our culture holds on to, and we just think, these are things I can't let go of, Lord. This is what it is, and I'm just not going to back down. And sometimes we remember, and we think of a sacred cow cook-off. I'm amazed that God had one. And we look back, and I'm not going to go there in Scripture. You know about it. It's when Israel went to Mount Sinai, right? Lord God had delivered them out of Egypt by many miracles, plagues, drastic, crazy stuff. And they came out. They were delivered through the Red Sea, right, from Pharaoh's army. I got to be mindful. Last week, somebody had mentioned, I was running a little fast. I'm going to try to slow down. Please call me on that. You at home, I know you can't. You could call if you wanted. But how about this? If I hear a ring of the phone, I will know to slow down. Joe's got the sign in the back. I see that sign. Slow down. But even when they went there and God had outlined the rules of culture, he says, you are a new people. I'm bringing you out of Egypt. No longer are you slaves. You are Israel, my child. And he gives them ways to relate to him and ways to relate to each other. And of course, what did they do but make a sacred cow? Moses is gone for a handful of days, maybe weeks. He's up on the mountain. We don't know what has happened to him. Make for us a God that will go before us. And Aaron says, sure. The one who went with Moses through all of this before Pharaoh, the one whom God called out of Egypt to come and be with Moses, to be his right-hand man in delivering the words and will of God to the people, says, give me all your gold and I will make you a God. That's a cringeworthy moment, right? That wasn't very progressive because they had just come out of a land that had golden gods. They went to before a mountain where the God who had delivered them came in power and thunderous voice and explained, you shall have no other gods before me, neither shall you form them out with your hands, out of metal, wood, anything. He says, don't do that, to bow down and worship them. And then what do? They make a sacred calf. And you know the results of that day. 3,000 lost their lives. And even more so, they broke down that idol. They burnt it. They had a sacred cow cook-off, and they had to drink it in water. Mix that in there. I don't think anybody wants to do that. I don't want to have to mix idols in with my water. We try enough to purify our water, right? We don't want chunks of metal in it. We're trying to filter out those heavy metals. But sometimes we have a hard time letting go of what our culture is, letting go of what we think is good based on our worldview, on our things, as opposed to listening to what God says about culture. Let me ask you this. Why do you think people hate street preachers? Seems like a kind of a weird jump here, but why do you think people hate? Go ahead. That's part of it. Sometimes they hate the messenger. They don't like the way this guy is doing things. But of course, Jesus, and we know this, we've quoted it before, says, if the world hates you, know that it first hated me, right? Before it hated you. If they don't like me and I'm perfect, they're not going to like you. Sometimes it's the message and not the messenger. I hate to say it, but in Jesus Christ, the world hated the messenger and the message. But when we look at what was being said, and we're going to go to the Scripture now, your first point on your outline, if you've got it, says Jesus is crying. And what is he crying but repent? If you'll start with me, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to start on verse 12, and we'll read the 17 and stop. It says, now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, somebody already is in trouble. And you guys will delve into it, but you also know why John was imprisoned, right? Jesus, we get that story later in the Gospels. John was in his message, not just preaching repentance. He's talking very specifically to some leaders of his day, saying what you're doing is wrong. People don't like you already when you tell them what they're doing is sinful. They need to repent. How do people in authority take being told that they're wrong and they need to repent? I don't know, folks. We got a recall going on, I'll tell you. So bad joke. Other people going to get mad at me. That's okay. But nobody likes getting corrected. I don't care who you are. I look at that sometimes and think, I'm right. I don't need to do this. And a couple minutes later, sometimes I realized I wasn't getting corrected, but my pride was. And I needed to humble myself. But that's just me. You guys don't ever have those issues, I know. But John was put into custody, and then Jesus withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea. It's the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, right? The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Prince of Peace, the King of the world, says, you're now my home, and I will preach and do my ministry from here. From that time, it says, Jesus began to preach and pray. And what did he say? Was it a new message? Anybody remember what John had said? John's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what does that scripture say? It came out of the mouth of Jesus when he began this ministry here in Galilee. But repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand. The message didn't change, folks. The messenger did, but by the grace of God, the message didn't change. You see, this is what we have to understand, and I think we do know as Christians, is that the call of Christ, I know they're distracting. People looking at these massive things, man. My boots, I went outside the other day helping my folks out, and my brother was watching my footprints in the snow next to his, and he just said, wow. I said, what? I'm just looking at my foot and yours. It's ridiculous. It's like Simba putting his paw in his dad's big paw print. But he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? Now, sometimes we recognize that the message, we talked about the message and the messenger. We know that John the Baptist was imprisoned specifically, at least on earthly way. He was preaching against the leaders of his time. Herodias, who was the wife of then Herod Antipas, who was ruler of that area. He says, it ain't right for you to be married because this is your brother's wife. You see, Herodias was actually the granddaughter of Herod the Great. That's the bad, bad dude Herod who tried to kill Jesus when he was a little baby. This is the guy who said when he died, he was going to make sure that his men went out and killed hundreds in Jerusalem so that there would be weeping the day he died, because he knew there would be no weeping for him. So his sons had been given power by Rome and authority to rule certain parts. And Herodias, this girl, she was married to one of those brothers and then took a fancy to the other, got divorced and went on over. And John says, that ain't right. How many of us have seen a few things, maybe even in our own lives, we got to say, that ain't right. Can you guys say, that ain't right? That ain't right. That just ain't right. Yeah, well, she didn't like being told that ain't right. And so after a while, they went and arrested John. Of course, you know the story that later on, Herodias urged John's execution. Say again, sister? Oh, yeah, that was dirty. Yeah, but nobody likes being put their own sin. Nobody likes. I dare say most people don't like being corrected, because if we're in Christ, we recognize repentance is just part of the ballgame. We recognize when the Lord points something out in our lives, what does the Christian do? We must look and repent. We have to look at our lives in light of Christ and say, I have fallen short and I have missed the mark. And then we have to walk forward in correction. I ain't saying it's easy. I see that little guy struggling right there in his seat. He's having a hard time getting corrected and told to sit still, huh, Noah? But that's what it is sometimes. It can be difficult. Can anyone tell me? The Bible is not cultural. Or pardon me, I'm going to say that. I said that backwards. Can anyone say the Bible is cultural, but it's not culturally sensitive? I heard a laugh there. No, it's not. You know what? Some people, there are things that we think is sacred. They might look at Herodias, for example, and say, although she was a Jewish princess in a way, oh, that sounds wrong. That's a term, isn't it? Let's just say that she was married to someone who called themselves a king of the Jews, but she came from royalty herself and would have been a princess and even a queen. But if you look at her upbringing and you understand the line of Herod, it had been influenced and controlled by Rome for so long that many of those in there, some of them even had no Jewish ancestry, but took the title and were rulers over Judea and different parts of the area simply to keep the peace. Even Herodias came from Rome and was friends with Caesars and rulers over there and was placed over there for a time under their authority. And we might say, well, that's just a different culture. How many of us recognize that? Culture was not set up by man, but God began the first culture of human beings. And he didn't just set us up to be and invent our own rules and our own religions and our own stuff. He revealed who he was, and he walked intimately with humanity knowing who he was so that we would be like him. And when we violated the image of his character, we fell. Because culture that deviates from the character of Christ is abhorrent. This doesn't mean that our artwork and other things that are expressions of God and beautiful aren't good things, because he does allow diversity. But when we look at what the Bible clearly says is sinful, we cannot put it under the curtain of culture and say, you can't touch this. It's culture. What's even worse is that we've taken things that the Bible says and we try to make the Bible and say, oh, well, that's just cultural. Folks, I get it. Some things in the Bible are cultural. But when you look at God and he lays down a foundation of what is true, what did Jesus say? He says, you've heard it said, but I tell you. It does? Well, we're going to do the best we can. Looks like our battery's running out, so I'll talk even faster for you folks. Let's see what we can do. The Bible is not culturally sensitive because God had already given us a culture. Now, we express it in different ways, and there are some things that we may struggle with, but we cannot compromise on what God says is sinful or not sinful. And the call of repentance is universal, and it goes to everybody. When the Pharisees and Sadducees, the ultimate religious leaders of John's time, came to him, what did he say? You brood of vipers, who told you? That sounds harsh. But then what did he follow up with? He says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He says, I'm worried you guys aren't going to repent. But you're coming, so you know what? Repent and keep walking right. What did we say before the message of John was? Repent. He points to Christ, and then keep walking. Same thing. I don't know if you guys are going to repent, but you better keep walking right. You do this. And he said it to them as well. Because there are things sometimes we adopt and we say, well, this worldview, this aspect of my culture, this identity I give myself, this ideology I hold, is more precious and valuable than anything else, and God has no right to touch it. Folks, God has a right to affect and touch and change anything that we have. We are His. We belong to Him. The ideas in our minds even can be an affront to God, and He says, this is who I am. This is the culture I have given you from the very beginning, and it reflects who I am and my goodness, the world I made that reflected my character, the one rule I gave that reflected my order. The laws that I have given you to help govern you are a reflection of who I am. And God has put this out, and He has taught us who He was through His interactions with mankind and what He has preserved for us in His Word. And God has given us a culture of the kingdom. It is found perfected in the person of Jesus Christ and His life and ministry. Where do we find how to live? The Bible is everywhere. But we see it most in the person of Jesus Christ. He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You know what God is like because I am He. That's why people tried to kill Him when He stood up and said and criticized folks and says, hey, this is me. Before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to throw at Him, not because He was kooky, but because they said, you being a man, make yourself equal to God. They understood His blasphemy in their eyes, but we understand it as the truth of God in Christ. That He is the very God who has come down to explain Himself, as the Scripture says, to you and I, that we might know Him. One thing that's to be taken in this as well, for a few things, we recognize the message of repentance did not change, and it continued to be preached, that we are to not hide things behind, whether we be Pharisees, Sadducees, whether we be pioneerians, or I don't even know if there's a term for what we are. I don't know. Lots of folks just call us hillbillies and rednecks. I've told you before, they had a party for me on my seventh year in the mountains, and they said, "You're a hillbilly now. You're no longer a flatlander." I was like, "Whatever." But we had a party. How are you going to turn down a party, right? So we celebrated, and that's okay. But no matter what we call us, we submit all things, even the thoughts of our mind. We take them captive and submit them to Christ for His approval and what lines up. Because there are things our culture says are sacred and can be withheld. And who is God to tell me what is right and wrong? Well, it's simple. He's God, and everything is His. The earth is the Lord's, and everything on it and in it and everyone in it. He says it is all mine, and He is the one who knows best how humans are to live. But we say in our arrogance, "I'm going to decide who I am today. I'm going to decide what is good today, and nobody can tell me different. In fact, anybody who tells me different, who tells me to repent, you're evil and wicked." And we've seen things turned around so much that a message of repentance leads harsh criticism. But we recognize, as harsh as it is, it's needed. We talked about it the other day. Spurgeon quoted another preacher saying that the holes in our heart need to be sewn together. And we do that first with the piercing needle of the law of God, that we might understand our need for repentance. And then the wounds are sewn together with the silver thread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might understand who we are in need of a Savior, sinners. And then we need the gospel and the good news to do so. So we repent. Because why? Jesus and John said it, because the kingdom is near. Can anybody say amen that the kingdom is near? I know you're saying, "Man, you preached about that when John said it. Now Jesus is saying it, and you're preaching it again." I will advance to the next point quickly. So, just kidding. No. How are we doing on battery, Joe? We still flashing? Just says low. Low. That's okay. I won't take a look. I'll trust you in there. We want to be progressive Christians who recognize that need first and foremost. But then we also recognize that the second part of this is that Jesus came to bring this message. But then He has something beautiful, and it says Jesus is calling. Point two, follow. Jesus is calling. It says in verse 18, "Now as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." Anybody like some good fishing? There you go. Good fishing means good eating, guys. "And then He said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Going on from there, He saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and He called them. And immediately they left the boat with their father and followed Him." How many of you know some things in the Bible, even though one verse follows the next, it didn't happen like right then when this happened? So the last thing we read about is Jesus and His temptation, right? In Matthew 4, verse 11. In the next verse, Jesus is over here leaving and jumping over, going into Galilee, and then He's calling folks. What we can do is when we read the whole counsel of God, we can understand that a lot of time passed between verse 11 and 12, likely about 18 months. And so we're going to go into that just a little bit, because anybody else find it amazing? Now, I like to think that when Jesus shows up and says, "Gina, follow me." Now, you know Him, so you're going to be, "Yes, Jesus, I'm on it." But some folks in the Bible, we think maybe that Jesus just kind of showed up, some stranger they've never seen before, and says, "Hey, follow me," as a rabbi would do to a prospective disciple or student. "Hey, you, follow me." That's an honor. But did they know this person? So what we do is we look at the sudden call, and we look at the follow command in here, and I want you to take a look, because there was a greater time than we understand between those verses, and we get a glimpse of it happening in John from chapters about 1 to 3. And as we look through that, there's a big difference. There are a big group of things that happened in there. So after this time, you guys know that there was a wedding at Cana. Anybody remember that? Jesus turned some water into wine. That's planned for next week, doing the Lord's table, and we're going to talk about that. There was the first temple cleansing, Jesus going in. There was the nighttime meeting with Nicodemus, where we have John 3:16, some of the most prolific scripture people know, and you see written on people at football games and put out there, right? That's where we get this from. So a lot has happened. A Judean ministry of Jesus before He comes back and has this Galilean ministry, there could have been a big chunk of time. And we see a story in John chapter 1 that I'm going to read a little bit. And it says again, the next day, this is after the events that had happened before. Well, that's self-explanatory, isn't it? It says John the Baptist here was standing with two of his disciples, because John had already witnessed the baptism of Jesus and the Spirit coming down on him. He had testified to these things. Jesus had had his time of temptation and tribulation. And it says, John looked at Jesus walking and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Two of his disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Interesting that John and Jesus for a while had concurrent ministries running around. Anybody ever think, well, there's the Spirit, there's these other things, I don't need to work and do a part of this, there's already stuff going around. Jesus is here. Why didn't John just quit? Because you know what? There's still a message that needs to get out. Can I hear an amen? Is God capable of getting his message out without us? Yes, he is. He did stuff without people lots of times, and he still does. He's holding the universe together without us. He's not going over there, "Guys, I can't hold the strings together. Can you give me a hand? Put your thumb here." He says, "I've got this," but he invites us into his work and says, "This is what I have for you to do." That's something beautiful we see. But what's even more beautiful is what we see following, is that John is pointing, like he always had done, to the Christ to come, except the Christ was there then. And he says, "Follow that guy. That's him." It says Jesus saw these, you know, early stalkers, right? "These guys are following me, right?" Well, he knows everything. He knows who they are, what they're doing there. He turns around and says, sees them following, says, "What do you seek?" And they said, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher. "Where are you staying?" Isn't that creepy? Anybody ever been followed by two dudes? And then you say, "Hey, what do you want?" And they say, "Wait, where are you staying at? You know, we don't know how far we're going to be following you." That's creepy. That's when you sit there and get in the car, when you pull out the pepper spray. But Jesus, being Jesus, says to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and he stayed with them that day till about the 10th hour. In Roman time, that might have been pretty late, but could have been their local time. But the point is, he spent the day together, and he spent time talking to him. Then we have something pretty. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So what does he do? It says he found his first brother, Simon, and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which translated means Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Anybody else ever bring somebody to church or somewhere that they didn't really want to be? I get the picture. Peter might not have really wanted to come. I could be reading into this, but he brought him to Jesus, right? And it says here, he brought him and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked and said, "You're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Now the next day, more yet again, he purposed to go into Galilee. This is Jesus. And he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And then it says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found the one whom Moses and the law and the prophets," or Moses in the law and also the prophets, "wrote of, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Isn't that nice? You know, knocking Jesus' hometown, but that's okay. Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming and said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" He might not have had a snotty attitude. I read that in there. But Jesus says to him, "Behold, Philip, I called you when you were under the fig tree. I saw you." Or before Philip called you, pardon me, when you were under the tree, I saw you. And he said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Didn't really take much, did it? "You saw me sitting under a tree beforehand? Well, you're the Son of God." That's a big escalation. You know, who is this guy from Nazareth to the Son of God, King of Israel? But I love Jesus. He says, "Because I said I saw you, you believe. You're going to see greater things than this, Nathanael." He says, "Truly, you'll see the heavens opening and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." A few things I want to get at here, and I know this is a long way around. Jesus' call to follow preceded with, it initiated with relationship. It initiated by a couple of stalkers, I use that jokingly, following him because John had said, "Follow. Look at that guy." He told people about Jesus, and then he pointed them in the direction. John said, "I still got other ministry to do. I can't teach you, but that man can. That's the Lamb of God. Follow him." And they approach him and they say, "Well, you're at least teacher. Where are you going? Let us stay with you." And then Jesus stays with them the whole day. And they must have learned enough, because when they walked away, they realized, well, that guy's out there. No, they said, "I'm going to go bring more people." Andrew went and he brought his brother. Again, I read into there that brother didn't want. Normally, if I bring somebody, they either couldn't come or didn't want to come. But I brought you. I got you here. You know, I don't think, you know, he didn't pick them up in a car. They didn't have them. So he didn't like, you know, he just didn't just need a ride. So he brought them there. I see people bringing people to Jesus, right? I see people telling. I see people pointing. I see people bringing others. I see a progression in relationship. and a progressive revelation of who He is. Because as each new person begins to meet Jesus and talk amongst themselves, we see Rabbi, which means teacher, become, we have found the Messiah, Peter, come and see. To, we have found the one whom the prophets and Moses spoke about, which is still the Messiah. All the way up to Nathaniel's, we have found the Son of God. People progressing in their knowledge, and something beautiful, because we see in Philip this blend of all these things as he went to Nathaniel. He invited, he told, and it says he found, just as Jesus had found Philip. So we are left with this. And we say, well, what about the calling? We don't really see that later until Luke chapter 4. And Jesus talks about coming into Galilee in the Spirit of power, preaching. It says he made an announcement in the synagogue at Nazareth, and people tried to kill him. Maybe somebody there saw that he just walked out of the crowd without a scratch and no problems on him. And why? I don't know about you. We've seen a lot of people get stuck in bad crowds and mobs. Am I right in this last year? Well, Jesus had mobs trying to kill him for the things that he said. And he just walked right on through them because it wasn't his time. Can I get an amen for that? That God knows just the right time? That's a good thing. Because he's seen the deliverance of himself and others. He had reports of these miraculous things. But then we have this one point where we see a little different view of what we see in Matthew. From the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 5, it says, now it happened while the crowd was pressing around and listening to the word of God. He, Jesus, was standing by the lake, and he saw two boats lying on the edge, right? And the fishermen had gotten out and were washing their nets. Y'all know what's happening, right? Jesus is going to tell them, get back in there. He says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, that's Simon Peter, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. Why would Simon call him master? Maybe it was cultural, but I think he knew who Jesus was and he had been around him for a while. But yet it's at this encounter now that we see when Simon is told to follow me, and he does. Sometimes, guys, the relationships you and I form are difficult. Can anyone else get an amen? How long does it take to be discipled? I've seen some people just raise up and follow Jesus and walk right within weeks of their transformation. Sometimes I've seen a few of us maybe take a little bit longer to get the idea into our head. Anybody ever felt like giving up on another person? Said, you just, it's too hard. I've tried to witness to you. I've tried to teach you. I've had people tell me about somebody else in a classroom or in a place, and maybe I'm the one who's wrong. Sometimes I'm the one who's given up. And they tell me, you stop. You don't give up on that person. They still need that. On the other hand, I've seen people tell me, why do you waste your time on so-and-so? All I can say in those cases usually is that I don't think God is done with them yet. And if they're willing to come and listen, there's hope. And Jesus gave Peter quite a long time. And then in this moment, you guys know what happened when he brought in the miraculous catch, right? It says, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I'll do as you say and let down the nets. At least he was willing to try. And so they signaled to their partners, because why? Because they had done this, they got a great quantity of fish and the nets began to break. And what did Peter say? But go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. That sounds like a man who had a revelation, guys, as to who Jesus really was. And then what does Jesus say? Don't fear. For now on, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. There was something really dramatic than just a calling. I think this was a moment where Peter had a revelation. Maybe after all this time, he might have seen Jesus preach, heard the miracles. But now, this is the time. None of us know the day and time when someone is going to come to the point of confession of faith. We need to help people grow as best as we can to the point of being born again in the Spirit of God. Meaning that they have come to faith in Christ Jesus. They are going to repent like he called and says, I'm walking away from this. I'm trusting in you for my salvation and be born again. Not everybody comes in the same way at the same time, but we all come through Jesus Christ and by faith, and that in him alone. Amen? Ain't no other way. Ain't no other culture that can say that we can get in. You know what? That's not our culture. Guys, that was Jesus talking here, right? People say, that's just your culture. I said, no, I'm a whitey white boy. I've got nothing but Europeans stuck around in here. We didn't know about Jesus till Paul came across the pond and started talking over in Greece. Because the Holy Spirit kept saying, don't go there, don't go there, don't go there, don't go there. He's going around Asia going, I want to preach to these guys. And what happened? They ended up crossing over to Greece and Macedonia. Paul, right? The vision. Come help us in Macedonia. So Paul comes and the mission in Europe was born because God said, nope, 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 nope. I got something for you. Other people on that other continent need to hear about this. And by the grace of God, we heard. And do we adopt it because it's our culture? I hope not. Praise God if we have a culture that preaches and teaches Christ. But it's God's culture, not ours. And we want to conform to it, but we have to first be transformed by Him, right? How many of you know we can all try to conform to something, right? We're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, but not be conformed to the pattern of this world. That word in Greek, conformed, really means to get in like with the schematic almost, to get in line with the instructions. It means to do what you're told and to line up. But transformed is metamorpho. You know what metamorphosis is? That is becoming something different, something new. Metamorphosis comes from God. I can conform to a pattern. I can squeeze in. I can fit my giant feet in small shoes, but it hurts and it doesn't work well. But man, when God changes you to be different, there's transformation, not conformation or conforming. And this is what we recognize we need. And we don't know when those people will be transformed. So we can then teach them in discipleship to conform to the teaching of the Lord. Don't give up on people and their relationships. The call to follow is out there. Jesus is still calling people to follow Him. Our message is the same. To follow Christ and draw near. And don't be discouraged to give up on teaching, telling, sharing, pointing, bringing, inviting, finding. Because we're looking for that confession that Peter had. How many of you have gotten to see somebody in your life come to the point of confessing Christ as their Savior, and you just thought, this isn't going to happen? I've preached to people on the street that I thought, this is not going to go anywhere, this is bad. All of a sudden, they break down. God is telling me that, you know, this, and it's a different story. I think that's the Holy Spirit, folks. I can't judge a heart, but I see stuff that I thought, that ain't going to happen. And then I see it, I'm all, thank you, Lord. People I've prayed for years, and honestly, I kind of gave up on. And then I see God calling them, and they remember, and the story reminds me, it's not me, it's about the Lord. He can reach them any way He wants. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep hoping. Keep reaching. Keep inviting. Keep bringing. Keep finding. Jesus seemed to do that with these folks until they got it. And He kept working with them until they got it, even Peter. And we all know with Peter, we like using him as an example of someone who didn't get it a long time. How many of us are Peters? Even afterwards in Acts, he needed to be reminded that was for the Gentiles. He needed to be reminded, don't call what God has made clean, dirty, or common. Sometimes we need those reminders. And the most encouraging part of it is we bring it to conclusion. Anyone say amen? Got any amen right here? All right. That Jesus is coming. Last point. Draw near. Jesus is coming. There you go. Preach it. I'm glad because, man, we're looking forward to a ruler who's going to rule us right. It says with a rod of iron. That doesn't sound pleasant. But hey, if we're walking right with Him, I don't think we got to fear the rod of iron. How many know that we serve Christ out of love and not fear? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, but that gives way to perfect love and obedience when we know Christ. We should fear the Lord. Anybody ever been close to something dangerous? I was talking to my brother, and he was out on Loon Lake in a lightning storm. He's out there with a friend out on their little boat, out in the middle of the lake, and the storms come in. And my brother's like, let's get out of here. This is looking bad. His friend, let's fish. The hail comes. The thunder comes. And he tells his friend, we are going to shore now. So they decide to start going in their little, they call it an Evinrude, if you guys know from, you know, the Rescuers, if you were a Disney kid in the 80s, it's just this little dragonfly that pushes a leaf boat. That's what they had for a motor, was this little Evinrude. They had it loaded down with so much fishing stuff. He says the water was close to the top. He goes, we were already overloaded. And then the winds come and the waves. And then he says, of all things, his friend, who had his lucky Oakland A's hat, flies off. We got to turn around to get the hat. That's like the person who sees the squirrel and says, I can't step on the brake. You know, that's backwards, actually. I'm the one who says, I can't step on the brakes. Ba-bum. How many of y'all are squirrel hitters? I don't swerve for a squirrel. I don't. Deer are different. If I can slow down, I'll, you know, but not if it's dangerous. You know, but this guy says, I got to get my hat. It's my lucky hat. I can't do it. My little brother is just like, what are you thinking? So that guy, he's controlling the motor, turns the boat around, gets that hat out of the water, then begins to get back to shore. And all of a sudden, they see the brightest of white lights illuminate the clouds, the water, and everything around them. And just in front of the boat where they might have been had they continued forward was a lightning strike. And as they are buffeted by the sonic boom of that thunder that hits them, they're both just sitting there going, get back to the shore, get back to the shore, get back to the shore. They're not looking for the rocks. They're just jumping out, trying. There's a guy on shore laughing, you know, his head off at him, going, come on, boys, come on in. They're splashing because they don't care about the boat. They just want to get out of there because they ran into something that was so much bigger than they were. And this is what we see in Scripture reminding us of God, is that when we encounter the true living God, He is bigger than anything we had imagined in our minds. And the fear that's inspired us, like when we step to the edge of the Grand Canyon or we're almost struck by lightning and we have a new respect just for nature, how much greater for the God of nature who controls it all, who created it, and it's nothing compared to the vast cosmos. The end times. Say, brother. Oh, at the end times, we will see a resurrected, glorified Christ coming in power. What did Jesus say? He says, you'll see it, right? And if we look in Luke 21, 25 to 28, he says, look for these signs, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth. There's going to be dismay among the nations, perplexity at the roaring sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of things. That's just nature giving them panic attacks. And then we will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Anybody looking forward to Behold, He Comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call? I love that song for a good reason, because it speaks truth of what will happen. He says, there ain't going to be no mistaking it when I show up. I'm coming back like you've never seen me before. You're going to marvel at the world and the lightning and what you see. But the real creator of it comes. You know that no servant is greater than his master, no creation greater than the Creator, even though we know that we try. We try to build, we try to do, Satan tries to overthrow. Not going to work. Yeah, he's a bad dude. But we look at the end times and we see these warnings. Guys, are we in the last days right now? Well, they said it for a long time. We've been in them for a bit. But we see the signs. So what do you do when you see the signs of the times? You be ready. Oh, sister, yes. You rejoice for the day is drawing near. So what do? But we continue to preach the message of Christ, of Him crucified, the repentance from sins and dead works. We continue to disciple and work with people for the hope that they will come to the confession of faith that we saw from Peter when he broke down before Him and realized what was happening. He says, I am a sinful man. Depart from me, Lord. And He says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men, Peter. I have plans for you. This is the hope we want everybody to come to. To see that, to recognize that in the end, we know the cloud rider. The one whom Daniel saw looking, who had approached the Ancient of Days and received power and dominion to rule a kingdom that would never end. These kingdoms will fall. Presidencies will end. But we look forward to the one coming, and that is our Lord Jesus, who comes back in power, who is coming, that we might be ready, Christian. That we might be ready, because He could come at any time. Things could happen quick. But He says, when I show up, you will know me. Now, I know we're all hoping for a pre-trib rapture. I don't want to go through that crazy stuff, right? Well, hey, man, if that happens, we're going to know Him and see Him, and it's all over. If for some reason it keeps us around a little bit, that's okay. We're going to praise Him anyways, right? He's not going to let His kids go. We always got work to do. Then we'll continue to preach the message that not everybody likes of repentance, of faith in Christ. Amen, sister. He never lets go of His kids. We just need to be faithful to it and trust Him that He will help us to maintain faithfulness. I got to lean on Christ because I can't lean on me. You try to lean on yourself, you fall over. I'm unstable as it is, folks. The feet help me a little bit, but not a whole lot. So what can we conclude? I know in the book of Jude, he exhorts the church to be ready for these times. And I'll finish it with Jude 20 and 25. 2:25. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Don't give up on those who are struggling. He says, and have mercy on some. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. We are to call for repentance and hatred of evil and sin and call it out where it is. But we are also to have, like God does, immense grace, more than I have, for a lost world who may be one step away from seeing the full nets and coming to the realization of who stands before them, of whose wedding he may have crashed with him. The person he may have followed to Jerusalem to see all these things, but still be wondering. We are waiting for that moment. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, amen. And to make you stand in the presence of his glory. Remember, the sinners can't stand in the congregation of the righteous. He is the one who is able to help us to stand in that. The presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Can anyone imagine that, standing in the sun's glory, the rider of the clouds who came, whose kingdom is forever, in his great brilliance that makes the world's storms look like nothing. And we will stand, not because of us, but because of his purity that he's given us, the blamelessness from the blood of Christ Jesus. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I'd like you to help us look at this section of Scripture that just talks about Jesus, how he called and worked with these people. What great faith, forgive me, what great faithfulness you have to pursue people who we just don't get it sometimes. But you know the day, you know the hour, you know the minute that you are going to open up the eyes of a soul to understand, to perceive and receive. Help us today, if we have not done so, to receive you, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior, King of the world, that we repent and become part of your kingdom by faith, trusting that you have paid the price of sin that was required because of my sin, that you have paid it full. It is done, and we have been made pure and blameless because of your blood, and not because of our goodness or our actions. But yet we do strive to walk holy before you, not holding on to our culture as sacred cows, but putting them to the barbecue, getting rid of anything that we might hold on to, Father, that we consider holy or good, if it is in conflict with your word and your will. Help me to release the things that are bad. Help all of us to let go of everything that's holding us back from you, that we might not keep our sacred cows, but burn them. Burn them on the altar, that we give it to you and it be taken away and done with. That we might not give up on preaching this message to other people, though it may be difficult and they struggle to understand. Give us courage, strength, and faith to keep persisting to our neighbors and our family, like Andrew got his brother, or Philip finding a friend, or even Jesus just talking to a couple people following him around. Maybe it's just someone behind us. Show us the moments. May we always preach you and point to you and bring and invite and encourage, and continue to do so even when it seems impossible. And help us to draw near, because you are coming and the kingdom could be at a moment away for any one of us. Help us to be ready with all of these things as we see you do, and your perseverance with us. We pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.